So yeah, today specifically we are going to talk about honoring our spouses. So let's look at our key verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. It says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So Romans 12, 9 and 10. So we are told we need to honor one another, and we're told we need to take delight in doing it, enjoying it, in other words. And this, for me, is something I wasn't that used to. I don't know if it's just I didn't practice it a lot or what, but I know that it can be really enjoyable to honor somebody else. And I'd like to say that I think I'm enjoying it now after a few tries here. But you know, initially, when you're not good at it, you're not sure what to do, it can feel like work, or it can feel like, I don't know, what should I do? But can I encourage you guys, just do something to honor others. It really doesn't have to be perfect. It's the idea that you want to do it that makes all the difference. And when we talk today about honoring spouses, that's extremely important. Your spouse isn't looking for perfection when you honor them. They're just so blessed that you care enough to honor them at all. So honor means to value, respect. That's the idea of nobility or specialness, money or cost. So then honoring someone is to value them, to respect them, to treat them special as though they were nobility, and to give them something that costs you. Those are all parts of honoring someone. You don't have to do them all at the same time, but those are how you would honor someone. And when we are told to honor our spouses in Scripture, those are all things that we can do. Now, I'm not giving you lists or details today on how to honor your spouse. I'm going to expect you to figure that out somewhat on your own. Now, you can Google it if you want. I did Google, you know, ways to honor your spouse. I thought I'd put it that way. Ways to honor your spouse. The first thing that came up was 99 ways how to honor your husband. And just under that was 12 ways to honor your wife. I was like, what? That seems a lot. Now, anyways, I did follow that up, and there was another article on 101 ways to love your wife. So wives beat out the guys by two. I'm not sure. I think that was a follow-up article by the same guy because he probably got in trouble after his first one. But so there are lots of ways you can honor. And I'm just encourage you go figure the exact details of what you can do. I might give you a couple things, but that wasn't the purpose of today's message. Today I'm really going to hopefully get it so deep in you that you need to honor that you won't forget. So also I'd just like to give you a little bit of a heads up. Towards the end of this message, there will be some mature subject matter. So listener discretion is advised. Okay, so just letting you know that ahead of time, if there was young kids here or you don't feel you want your child to hear about this type of stuff, that's towards the end of the message, okay? It's all Scripture, but maybe for some, they're not sure they want to hear that. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 25. And verse 21 says, further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So here we have one of the basic scriptures talking about husbands and wives and their how they're honoring one another. And a husband in this case shows honor by his love, where he's willing to die for his wife. And a wife shows her honor to her husband by allowing him to be the head of the home. And yes, I said allowing him to be the head of the home, because the submission it's talking about here is not the submission we kind of know about today. I mentioned this before. Today's submission has an ugly feeling to it, and often people only know it by, you know, but some people watch UFC. What does submission mean there? Well, when the guy's arm is about to break or his neck, he submits. Well, what wife wants to submit to her husband? Like, what is this about? That's not what it's talking about, okay? This is voluntarily a wife says, I'll let you be in charge. That's what it's talking about. And it's a way of honoring her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 says, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I'm going fairly quickly here through these first few verses. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So husbands as well, we're told to honor our wives. And the sense of this verse is that we should honor them as though they are a priceless vessel or a priceless vase or a treasure. Okay? Your wife should be treated gently, should be treated with honor, and you should treat her as a treasure. Not a servant, not the old lady. Guys, don't ever call your wife the old lady. You're at work, yeah, the old ladies, I don't, hey, you get what you speak according to Scripture, so you know, go ahead. I've worked in a few different places before when I was in evangelism, worked with different guys, and you'd be surprised what people say about their spouses, and most times it wasn't very polite. But can I say, as Christians from Scripture, we're told to honor our spouse. Even at your workplace, if you're going to speak about your spouse, make sure you're building them up. That's honoring when they're not even around. Okay? Okay. So, we're going to have a little bit of a closer look at the marriage relationship and what that looks like. All right. So, the marriage relationship, first thing I want to say about it is, we were created for this thing called marriage. Right from the beginning. Okay, so this is not something that was man-made. This is not something that people just came up with. We didn't evolve and then decide we'd have marriages. I'm a Christian. I believe in creation. And right from the beginning, marriage was there. Matthew 19, verse 4 and 6. That's Matthew 19, verse 4 and 6. It says, haven't you read the Scriptures, Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So from the very beginning, God made this thing called marriage. And in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 28, we can read a little bit about that. 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing on the earth. Just a little side note, who has dominion over the earth? According to Scripture, people, us. You know, I've heard people complain, well, if God loved, why does this happen on the earth? This happens on the earth because he gave people authority and dominion on the earth, and they make decisions. When a people strays from God and starts making crazy laws and stupid decisions, terrible things happen, and it's not his fault. But thankfully, he's merciful and gracious. He's merciful and gracious, and if we call on him and ask him to get involved, even though he gave us dominion, he'll get involved when we ask him. Now, that's a good God. And yes, according to Scripture, the day is coming when the landlord, if you will, comes back and says, okay, you guys need help. I don't know if he says exactly like that. But he does. Okay? So from the beginning. That was a side note. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then we read in Scripture a clearer, or if you will, a magnified picture of how that looked. Because in Genesis chapter 1, it's sort of a overall scope of creation. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it's like it zooms in on the creation of man. And it zooms in on what he did at the garden. And then him creating man. But in Genesis 2 verse 18, there's a statement that is very important. And it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So this is a statement that I think is very important to how we were created. I believe he's saying it is not good for people to be alone. So he knew it was not good for man to be alone. So then he created woman to be with man. So in other words, it's not good for people to be alone. Okay? And I'm going to go into that in a bit. But let me just tell a little bit of how Eve was created. And most of you here this morning probably know the story. But God put Adam in a deep sleep. And it says from his side, or a side chamber, he took out and he created Eve. And then it says that God brought Eve to Adam. And Adam, when he saw Eve, makes a declaration or a statement, and he says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I just want to tell you that marriage is from God, and that right there was the first marriage ceremony. Okay? It wasn't just Adam seeing her and say, boy, she looks good, I think I'll live with her. It was God, the Heavenly Father, bringing the bride, presenting her to Adam, and Adam declaring, we are one. Marriage is from God, and marriage is important. And for those of you who, you know, you think weddings should be small or big, I just want you to know that Eve invited everybody in the world to her wedding. Okay, that was a joke. But weddings, marriages are of God. Now, yes, we do them a little different and they change some through the years, but they were definitely ordained by God. Marriage is from Him. It's not simply a couple people liking each other, let's live together. No, marriage is from God. So please know that. And it is not good for people to be alone. There are studies that show clearly that loneliness is a serious problem. And even more so today with in certain areas where there's lockdowns and people can't get together. Now, I just want to say we're blessed right now here in Alberta. We're sitting together, aren't we? And we're able to come and to connect. But there are some areas even in our country where they're being even more strict. There's other countries in the world where people are still in lockdown. And the loneliness is a killer. But let me read you a couple quotes. Loneliness has long been recognized as being bad for a person's mental health. But research is now showing it can be physically harmful. We know now that it not only affects the quality of life, but the length of it too, says Amy Rokach, a psychologist at Toronto's York University who has studied loneliness for more than 30 years. Beyond causing heightened rates of depression, anxiety, and irritability, loneliness is now being associated with potentially life-shortening health issues, such as high blood pressure, heart disease, and obesity. Some experts have gone as far to argue that being lonely for a prolonged period of time is more harmful to a person's health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is harmful. It's a global problem in the UK. The situation has become so pressing, the government there has now appointed a loneliness minister to tackle the issue. In Canada, studies have found that 1 in 5 Canadians identify as being lonely. In another article called Death by Loneliness, They had this to say: economically, America is more prosperous than it has ever been. We are richer, more connected electronically, and have more information available to us than ever before. And yet, we are in the midst of a crisis that is claiming thousands of American lives. Loneliness. I know you're thinking, really? Really? Because it's not good for people to be alone. We were made to be in community. All right? Now, if you're not married, or maybe you feel called to be single, or just the situation or the age that you're at, that's totally fine. You still shouldn't be alone. And I believe that's why God creates the family or the body of believers. And that's why we do life groups, for people to connect and grow. And I want to encourage you, connect. Don't stay lonely. Since the turn of the century, Americans have been dying from suicide, alcohol-related illness, and drug overdose at a rate that has never before been seen. Princeton economics Ann Case and Angus Deaton have aptly named these tragedies deaths of despair. In fact, suicide is the second leading cause of death for American teenagers and the 10th leading cause of death for Americans overall. The suicide rate has increased more than 30% in half of the U.S. states since 1999. Equally harrowing, drug overdose is the leading cause of death for Americans under the age of 50. What? In other words, they're separating drug overdose from suicide, but yet they're saying drug overdose is the leading cause. It's also one of the leading ways people do suicide. That's terrible. Did you hear what I said? That's terrible. When people give up hope, they give up hope of living, what's the reason why? First of all, they need the Lord, but they also need other people. You know what? You need your family. You need your brothers. You need your sisters. Because we are not meant to be alone, and it's not good for man to be alone. Here's one other quote from an article called "The Loneliness Epidemic Has Very Real Consequences." It says people who are lonely are up to 32% more likely to die early than their more connected peers. Social isolation isn't just a problem for the elderly or homebound. In a survey of 20,000 Americans, nearly half reported always or sometimes feeling lonely or left out. Now I want you to hear this part. Young adults age 18 to 22 are the loneliest generation of all. What? Isn't that the generation that's on social media 7 to 8 hours a day? Nonstop if it buzzes? Yeah, that is that generation. And what does that tell you? Social media cannot take the place of real connection. So turn it off and connect for real. They've talked with this age group and to get some understanding, why are they so lonely if they're always on? And many of them will say after hours on social media, they feel lonelier because they're scrolling and looking at people who supposedly have perfect lives and it's all together and they're having so much fun. And here I am, alone, watching. So there's a cure for that. Shut it off and go visit a real person. Go talk to a real person. Go to church. Get involved in a life group. You know, it's funny, life groups are not just a thing. They're a way to grow in our relationship with Christ. But when I read things like this, they're a way to help keep some people alive. Because loneliness truly is killing people. So, get with other people, even if it feels difficult for you. If you're shy, just get bold enough to overcome it and get with other people. I'm just going to say that loud and clear. And I know you guys know it or you wouldn't be here this morning, but I believe it goes beyond this weekend service, because you could come to the weekend service, kind of sit in the back and maybe say hello to a couple people and go out and you'll still feel lonely. True connection happens when you actually spend some time visiting back and forth. That can happen at Life Group. That can happen in the foyer too, but you got to make sure you do it. Invite somebody to go for coffee during the week. Go for lunch. We need to get that back in our culture. Get that back in our mindset. We get so busy with life sometimes that we forget to connect. God wants us to work together to bless one another, and nobody should die from loneliness. Church, if there's someone in our midst that dies from loneliness, we are not doing church right. And if you're here today and you feel lonely, I just want to say, talk to somebody. There's no way I can talk to every one of you before you leave this morning. It just doesn't happen. I love to talk to you. You can call me if you want, and I'll pray with you. But truly, you need to connect with others. Now, today, I want to get back. We're talking about spouses. And again, not everybody here today is married. Maybe some are thinking of getting married. Maybe some already know in their hearts, you know, I just feel comfortable being single. That's how God wants it. Or maybe some have a dream to be married. But either way, you need to hear this. You need to know this, okay? It'll be a blessing for you. Honoring your spouse the way Scripture says is great for your spouse, but it's also great for you. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "The man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord." Now, obviously, this works both ways. The husband finding a wife, the wife finding a husband. It says that it's like finding a treasure. Who this morning says their spouse is like a treasure to them? Guys, if you don't put your hand up, you're in trouble. I just put you in the spot. Like, sorry, I shouldn't ask questions like that. But it goes both ways. They are a treasure. Okay? They really are. And you receive favor from the Lord. God brings you favor. And we'll talk a little bit more about that and what God does to us in this relationship. Because you see, husbands, we get to learn to be like Christ. And truly, we get to experience the greatest love of all by laying down our lives for our wives. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says, "For husbands, this means you love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. As a husband, you are willing to give up your own personal agenda. You are willing to give up time. And yes, you're even willing to take a bullet for your wife if needed." John 15 and 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." So in marriage, as a husband, you get to experience the greatest love of all, being willing to lay down your life. And wives, by giving to their husbands and, in a sense, giving up their control, by choosing to allow their husband to be the head of the home, they give out. But according to Scripture, they will receive back. Scripture is very clear that when you give, it comes back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So wives, if you feel like you're giving out to your husband, it is not pointless. And God will pour it back in. It's what he says. Luke 6 and 38 says, "Give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He will put it in your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Okay, this is where the mature subject matter starts here right now. So, I need to say this, spouses, You can enjoy being one flesh in the only way that pleases God, without guilt, without regret, and without STDs. There's only one way, and it's through the marriage relationship. Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 19. Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 19 says, "Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love." Other translations say, "ravished or intoxicated by her love." So I'm reading that scripture because I believe as a church, we need to let young people know truthfully what scripture says about it. So how come it seems like the younger generation, so many of them, even ones that grew up in church, are fine with just going and moving in with someone and sleeping around? I was confused. I said, what is that? Like, they've heard the truth, haven't they? Actually, studies show that most young people, even young people that grew up in church, think they're following scripture as long as they're just with one person. What? How's that possible? That's possible because we're not teaching it anymore. So let me tell you, clear and plain as can be, God laid it out. And he said, it's one man and one woman that get married. And they commit to stay together for life. That is the place where the one flesh relationship is blessed. That is the place where it's okay. That is the place where it should be enjoyed because it was created by God. But that is the only place. Because you see, if a person is willing to sleep with you but not commit to you, you're going to get a broken heart, guaranteed. And you know, the thing that bothers me the most about it is I feel like the young ladies are the ones getting taken advantage of. Because the man, his part of the relationship is to be the head of the home and be committed for life. That's what he gives to the wife. In situations where there's no marriage relationship or commitment, he just gets whatever he wants and doesn't even have to stick around. That's not okay. And I can tell you this, young people, God has someone for you who will commit to you. Wait for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2 to 5. It says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So here God very clearly saying this is a part of the marriage relationship and that both husband and wife have a say in it. If you come to the couples life group, the speaker actually explains that verse fairly well. I'm not going to go into it today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and then I'm going to be wrapping up. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." So here, the scripture I'm going to end with is this. In marriage, there should be honor from one spouse to the other, in all aspects, including the one flesh relationship. honoring the spouse if they're overtired, honoring the spouse in all ways. But with that honor, then it says that the marriage bed is undefiled. But it also very clearly says this, and this is a part we sometimes don't like to preach, there will be judgment for those who don't care what his scripture says and do their own thing. The sexually immoral or the adulterous. Now, I always got to end with some good news for you. Maybe you've been in a situation where you didn't really even know it said this, or maybe you did, but you fell into sin. Maybe you got in a bad position. The good news is you don't have to just leave it alone and wait till judgment. Christ paid a price. You can ask him to forgive you, and you can turn, repent, and make it right. You can say, Lord, forgive me. I got into a situation that isn't pleasing to you and actually brings judgment. I don't want to be there anymore. And he will forgive you completely, which means there will be no judgment for you on that. Also, I know as we're talking about spouses, and I just kind of hammered on one for life. Maybe you're in a position where someone left you and it has nothing to do with you. Maybe you're in a situation where you messed up in the past and you're single or you're going into a new relationship. If you've asked God to forgive you and you know he's leading you, he has a brand new start. When you're forgiven, it's like being given a fresh start. Do you understand that? Does everybody understand that? So don't go away from here feeling terrible or like there's no hope. If in the past things have happened, ask his forgiveness, and I can tell you there's hope and you're on a fresh new start. Okay, because he loves you. And when I bring this type of message, it's to bless you, to help you going forward. Because God has some awesome things in store for you. And he wants to bless you. Honor, respect, and love are core ingredients of a one flesh relationship. Without them, the one flesh relationship will be horrible or non-existent. When we do things God's way, there's great joy and eternal rewards. When we do things our own way or the devil's way, there's great pain. And if we don't ask forgiveness, there's eternal death.